We're going to spend a few minutes looking at the Lord's Prayer tonight. This isn't just a marvelous pattern for our conversations with God. It's also really encouraging. If you want to have a look at it, if you've got a Bible, have a look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. They find a record of the Lord's Prayer. Page 970, if you've got one of the Blue Church Bibles. 970. What if you've ever thought to yourself, or been tempted to think, why am I bothering to pray? Why am I even mustering the energy to do this? It's hard work. It seems a bit dull at times. And so many people around me just don't see the point. It's not on their radar for a lot of people. Why on earth would I pray? Well, Jesus pretty much gives us the answer in the first few words. Why pray? Because God is our Father. It gives us massive confidence, doesn't it? We know that our God isn't just aloof and far off. He draws near by his Holy Spirit. He cares for us as a father. And that's a huge contrast to other gods that people may worship in the world, false gods. That's the context of this teaching from Jesus. You see, there's a little paragraph that comes before the Lord's Prayer. I'm just going to have a quick look at verses 7 and 8. Two questions for you to answer once we've read it. Why do pagans use many words? Why do believers of other faiths, why do they often use many words? And secondly, why do we not need to badger and cajole and persuade God to hear us? Okay, verse 7. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So, anybody? Why do pagans use many words? What was that in the back? Okay. To get God's attention? Yeah? Yeah?
To get man's attention.
Or to get man's attention as well. That's certainly there in the few verses just before it, the beginning of the paragraph.
Yeah. And
yeah, absolutely. So Jesus does that famous teaching. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. But here he's also attacking the other thing that people often do with prayer. That's to go on and to use fancy language, large ceremonies, huge gestures, because they think that because of that, God will hear them. But we don't need to do that, do we? Why do we not need to badger God or impress him? It's there in verse 8. He knows already. Isn't that amazing? He's not just a God who happens to be able to do stuff. He's a God who knows you intimately, completely, and he knows what you need even before you ask. So he doesn't need to be informed at great length. He doesn't need to be persuaded. Our Father knows us completely. He cares for us. We are his children. You're adopted into his family forever. Why wouldn't we ask him for whatever we need? Just before we move on, where does Jesus say our Father is? In heaven. Good, good. I'm glad you could read that. Now, why do you think that obvious fact is mentioned? Why does he even mention that? Robert.
Not like a statue or something down here. His eyes. Everywhere.
Yeah, yeah. Well, God is everywhere, but here Jesus is particularly referring to heaven, where God resides.
Well, I'm coming out of an earthly fire, and I think the implication is that God in heaven would be more useful, because, you know, an earthly
fire. Thank you. That's really put me in my place as an earthly father. That's great. So a heavenly father is always more use than an earthly father. Yeah, by comparison, absolutely. But heaven is the control room of the universe. It's the throne room of the cosmos. So when we pray, God is effectively saying, come on, ask me. I'm the king of the universe. I'm the king of kings, lord of lords. Ask me. Because we're invited to change the world. We're invited to change the world. Brilliant. So our Father welcomes us and invites us to direct creation. Before we move on, I'm just going to respond in prayer. I'll lead us. There will be opportunities through this evening to contribute our own short prayers, but I'm just going to respond now. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that you've adopted us, that we know you as our Father. Thank you. You care about every single one of us. You welcome us into your presence any time. Thank you that you're in heaven, where you rule over the entire universe. We are in awe that nothing is beyond your control, and you beckon us to reign with you. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Amen. Good. So, a few more interactive bits here as we think about what to pray for. And Jesus, the rest of the prayer, he's talking about these various things. We pray for God's glory, God's rule, God's provision, including forgiveness, and God's protection. So firstly, we pray for God's glory. Where do I get that from? It's from hallowed be your name. In other words, may your name be worshipped. I mean, hallowed is a really rare word. You might have heard the hallowed Anfield turf or the hallowed ground of Lords or whatever. People often use it to talk about where worship often happens these days, sports grounds. But hallowed basically means worshipped. We're saying, may your name be adored. Worshipped. We want his glory. So we pray that everyone will adore and respect him as number one. And that's actually what the typical final part of the prayer is about. Have you ever wondered about this? Jesus finishes the prayer, deliver us from the evil one, and he doesn't then have that bit we're familiar with. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You'll notice the footnote at the very bottom of the page has got that in. It's in some late manuscripts, we're told, by that footnote. In other words, the early church added in those words 150 years later. Jesus didn't teach them. But you know what? The church wasn't wrong to add in those words. They're a helpful little appendix at the end. Because the foundation of the prayer is that God rules and he's worthy of worship. So the kingdom and the power and the glory are his. Right, we're going to think about for a few minutes now around our different tables as to why God is worthy of being glorified and hallowed. Isn't the Lord's Prayer brilliant for just giving us a flavour of different areas we can explore in bringing before our Father? The next area is provision. Give us today our daily bread. And this assumes we'll pray every day with other believers for what we need. I hope you grab the chance to do that with parents, grandparents, with children, grandchildren, friends, neighbours, colleagues. Every conversation actually is an opportunity to say to somebody, is there anything you need prayer for? Can I pray for you? Do you need help with anything? Our Father provides so many different things. In fact, we've already mentioned some of them. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, Jesus says next. Why is he talking about debts here? Because we usually pray, forgive us our sins. Interesting. What's going on? Yeah, so payment for sin is often using money language. So if Jesus paid for it, then sin is a debt. But how is it a debt? Any ideas? Brilliant. We owe God. So when somebody does you wrong, I mean, you've seen this in the movies, you owe me, I'm going to get you back for whatever they may have done. So God is right to say that when we've done wrong against him. You owe me. You should have done this, or you shouldn't have done that. We're in the red. We're in debt to God. And if the relationship is to continue, that debt needs paying off, either on the cross or in hell. So this prayer is a daily plea for pardon. Forgive us our debts because of Jesus. put me back in the black with you so that we're on good terms. Now, how do you know that God will say yes? He's promised he will. Look at how the prayer continues. Well, you probably remember, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, or forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who sin against us. Isn't that interesting? In short, you know that your Father is going to forgive you because you see it happening worked out in your own life. He is making you more like him. True children of God forgive as freely as their Father does. If you know that you're able to forgive others, I know it's a process, it's not always instant, but if you're able to start forgiving them, that's evidence that you know the grace of God in your own life. Fake children of God, you see, they never forgive. Well, there's some things they will never forgive. More often than not, fake children of God are going to play the victim card. I want justice. But true children of God will say, I will pay the price. I will forgive. I'm going to let this go. I'm not going to take revenge. Because they know the mercy of God. If you want a bit of homework, a bit of fun for B-Cubed, and have a look at the parable Jesus tells at the end of Matthew 18, where there is a manager who is in great debt to the king. We're not going to look at it now because we're almost out of time. But to put it positively, you tonight can forgive whatever is done against you. You can forgive from the heart because the Father has cancelled an enormous debt. All of your sin is forgiven. So it's incredibly healthy to remain humble, to keep it as our daily plea, forgive us our debts. Slightly strange thing to ask you to do now. We're going to stand to pray. We're going to pray a prayer of confession. And in the Old Testament, people would often stand to pray with their hands extended, asking, pleading with God. Here we're asking for forgiveness. So will you stand with me? And if you're comfortable doing so, put your hands out as we pray this familiar prayer of confession. I know these are familiar words, but let's mean them with all our hearts because forgiveness is our greatest need. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against others and against you in thought, word, and deed, in the evil we have done and in the good we have not done. Through ignorance, through weakness, and through our own deliberate fault, we are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. Because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and let us serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. Do take a seat. Wonderful. Our Father draws near to those who humbly draw near to him. But we look also to the next few minutes and hours and days. There's a battle on, and Jesus encourages us to pray for God's protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Notice Jesus uses a kind of double negative, not into temptation, not the bad thing, God. Some people get a bit confused there. So does God tempt people? No, God cannot tempt anyone, nor can he be tempted, says James. Now let's not miss the meaning of this double negative. The Bible does have a few double negatives. Posh word for it is a litotes, funky word. We often use double negatives to mean a positive. Jesus does too. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. As if Jesus would ever drive away a believer. No, he will never drive away. It means he will always welcome a believer, whoever comes. And here, what we're praying for is the opposite of temptation. Protection. What is the Father protecting us from? That's a genuine question. Oh, who said that? That was very... Satan, exactly. Very, very good. So definitely away from evil. That's often how the prayer would end in the past. But actually, the preposition before evil, from the evil one, is often used of a person. So it's not just from evil, it's from the evil one. So, last bit of discussion around the tables. How might Satan try to attack Christians? And there's a clue already in the prayer, but maybe you can think of other things. How is the Father going to deliver us from the evil one? What attacks do we need protection from? Have a think. Let's bring it back together. So what are some of the ways, just have a shout wherever you are, put your hand up first, that might help. What are some of the ways that Satan might try to attack Christians? Sorry? Yes, please do, if you've got the mic. Let's use it. Is it switched on?
Yeah.
Great. Okay, if you have an idea of how Satan might try to attack Christians, please raise a hand. Ted.
Right.
Fine. Okay, we won't use a roving mic. Thank you for the idea, but I'll just relay it back. Pride is one way. He might tempt you to pride. Very good. Anything else? Brian?
In our minds, our thoughts.
Yeah, in our thoughts, he may suggest things. Absolutely.
Yes.
Doubt of God's goodness. Very good.
Yeah,
unbelief. Yes.
We said doubt the Christmas story.
Doubt the Christmas story? Yeah. Doubt anything in the Bible.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, complacency about what we think and read. Tempt us into disobedience, absolutely.
We had bitterness, so if we don't forgive others, we store up bitterness and resentment.
Very good. Idols, very good, false worship. Yeah, we're beginning to broaden the circle here. I thought of a couple of other things, I'm not sure these are directly mentioned already. Lies, those kind of thoughts that come in. You're worthy of worship, you're leading to pride, or you don't need to pray, or you don't believe all that Bible stuff, do you? Lies. Condemnation, then, when we do fall into sin, his name, Satan, means accuser. That's what he does. He accuses us, and he will try to make you despair because you've sinned. And the last thing he might try to do is intimidate you. Shut up. You're going to get bullied. You're going to get shot down if you open your mouth about Jesus. And maybe he will try to intimidate you just in your thoughts, maybe through laws in the country, maybe through persecution. And you see lots of those things happening in the Bible. I just want to mention briefly, God equips his people. He does protect them. He gives them the most wonderful armor in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 finishes with a passage about our God-given equipment in spiritual warfare. And I think there are three pairs. People read it different ways, but I think there are three pairs of spiritual weapon that are mentioned in Ephesians 6. You've probably done coloured in loads of Roman soldiers in that passage from Ephesians 6. But in that suit of armour, Paul says you've got the belt of truth, or the truth, and the shield of faith, or the faith. I think they're a good pair there. To combat the lies of the enemy, we have the truth of God. We can say, no, I know the gospel. I know who God is. I know what he's done. I know what he will do. I can stand on that truth. I don't need to follow the deceptions of the enemy. Condemnation, he'll say, you've sinned. But I can say, no, I have the helmet of salvation. I have the breastplate of righteousness. I am counted as innocent before God. I'm saved for good. And he may intimidate you, but Paul says, no, put on, make sure you've got your feet fitted with readiness. The Holy Spirit gives us courage to speak out. And then we wield that attacking weapon of the message of God, literally, the gospel. And so I'm going to pray for our fellowship now before we stand to sing the Lord's Prayer in a modern version. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you that you are well and truly on our side in this battle. Help us to stand firm with the truth in our hearts, pumping through our veins, that we'd stand against the lies of the enemy, a against all that unbelief and temptation he'll throw up in our path. Please, whenever we fall on our faces, pick us up. Remind us of the salvation, of the righteousness you've given us. Instead of condemnation, give us reassurance. And Father, we pray as a church, we will never be intimidated into silence, but with great compassion and courage, we would make the most of every opportunity. Though the days are evil, we know that this is the hour of salvation, the year of your favour. We long for others to be rescued from darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Amen.